Good morning and welcome again to our assembly this morning. It's so good to have you. We're thankful for the time that we can spend together in the study of God's Word and to do some things already this morning that hopefully have helped us spiritually. I know that is always our main concern, and that is why we assemble. And so the fact that you've come to be with us pleases us, and I pray that it's helpful to you as well. I am back from a week in Indiana, Greenwood, Indiana specifically, which is really a suburb of Indianapolis. I was able to worship and work with the Greenwood Church and thoroughly enjoyed that, benefited from that myself, and was able to reacquaint with a lot of folks there who have been friends of mine in the past and who still are my friends, I think. But it was good to be with those people, and I enjoyed that, but it's always good to come home, and so I appreciate seeing you today. This morning and tonight, I want to talk about this idea of pursuing more shepherds, and I want to continue the idea from a few weeks ago when we talked about that, because leadership is such a critical part of the Lord's church. And I think God himself knew how important that was, and he wanted us to know about that, and he made provisions in his word, and we're going to look at some of that this morning as we think about that. You know, the first lesson really was just a reminder to all of us about many things that we know about the role of a shepherd, the role of an elder, the role of an overseer or a bishop. And I think one of the things, if not the primary thing, that I want us to remember about this, at least from that lesson, is that that particular role is exclusively spiritual. It has to do with shepherds who are helping sheep get to heaven. We may not like the fact that God looks at us as sheep, but in a very real sense, that is the case. And he looks at those among us who would be our shepherds and whom we have asked to be our shepherds as those who are looking out for our spiritual souls. We're asking spiritual people to help us spiritually. That's really what we're talking about. And so today, I want to look specifically at this issue of what do these men look like? What does the man look like? And I think that is a question that I want you to keep before your minds this morning. When we think of other men, even as Lee prayed about this morning, other men to step into that role to help those men we presently have, what exactly are we looking for? Well, you know, most of you know from your Bible study that there are two sections of Scripture that help us with that. First one is found, or one of them is found in 1 Timothy 3, and one is found in Titus 1. Hayden read from Titus 1 this morning, and we're going to look at those passages in just a moment. But I want you to think about this. If the Lord wanted his church to be led on earth anyway, to be led by men who were shepherds, and to find men, look out among you and find men who can serve in that role, it makes perfect sense, does it not, that he would identify that he would help us identify those very things. And he asked, even in Scripture, even his Spirit said to Paul, I want you to write to these men, write to these two evangelists, write to Timothy and write to Titus and talk to them and tell them exactly about the kind of man that we are looking for. So I want to ask you a question this morning as we begin thinking about some of these things. And again, this is, I'm going to say this to you, I don't know that I need to say this, But all of these lessons are very important because we're going to be asked to consider the possibility of adding other men. And all of us who are part of this church, all of us who have responsibility in this local church need to think seriously about that. And we need to know what it is that we need to be thinking about. And my role, my responsibility as an evangelist is to share with you, as I always say, it's to share with you what it is that I believe God's Word teaches about that. That is always my responsibility. Your responsibility is to study that, to study on your own, to think about what I would say, to think about what others may say, and to come to the conclusions on your own. But this morning I want us to think about something that has to do primarily with whether or not we're looking at qualifications of elders or are we looking at qualities of elders. And I think this is a very important difference, folks. Sometimes when we think about qualifications, we really make a list. And the list becomes what I like to call a checklist. In other words, here are the things that are listed, and when I'm thinking about a certain man, as long as I can check that box, and as long as I can check all of those boxes, then that man's good to go as far as I'm concerned. And yet I don't think that's what this list is. I don't think it's a list of qualifications. Now, there is a sense in which a man needs to be qualified. There is absolutely no doubt about that. But I don't think these looked at as a checklist of qualifications is what Paul, through the Holy Spirit, had in mind. And I don't think that's what Timothy and Titus had in mind when they read these and when they preached these messages as well. I think rather than think about these as qualifications, think about these as qualities. Think about this as this is a list of things, and as you read these things and as you think about these things, this is the picture of a man that we're talking about. I think when we look at these traits this way, I think it really helps us. You know, a qualification is a condition or a circumstance that must be met or complied with. So really, if they're qualifications and for some reason there's a box that we can't check, then that really disqualifies a man from being an elder. But at the same time, if these are qualities, which is a characteristic or a trait, it is a man's essential nature. It's who he is. If we look at these qualities and we look at this man and we go, you know, that's the picture of a man who is a spiritual man. That's the picture of a man who is a spiritual leader. And when I think about this list, when I think about what Paul wrote to Titus and to Timothy, and when I think about that, I think about this man. And there may be a man who comes to your mind, but I want you to think about why it may be a better way for us to consider these as qualities as opposed to qualifications. Which of these two could we all agree on, probably? Qualifications or qualities? The two lists, as we think about the list in 1 Timothy and the list in Titus, the two lists are not the same. And you may find that surprising. They're not identical. And while I'm not going to look specifically at that, if you go back and carefully look at one list over the other, they're not identical lists. And what that clearly says to me, if they're not identical lists, is that this isn't a checklist. Because if it is, then Timothy had one checklist and Titus had another checklist. And while there are some things that are the same, there are many things that are the same. I think the intent certainly is for Timothy and Titus to preach that this is the type of man we're looking for. Because Scripture certainly would not conflict itself. So the qualities listed then help us see a picture of a man. You know, if I'm checking boxes, I might check some boxes differently than you. I might, we would differ on the various levels of each qualification. And the reason is because those things are subjective. Consider this for a moment. When we hear the phrase that a man needs to be apt to teach, well, to what level are we talking about? Is that just something that we can check or not check? No, every single one of us, when you think of certain men, you think he is apt to teach. But he may not be apt to teach at a level that another man is apt to teach. So the question then becomes, do you consider that man as a quality of his life that he is apt to teach? And that's something you have to decide for yourself. Or is a man gentle? Well, is he real gentle? Or a little gentle? Or kind of medium gentle? Well, what is he? Well, if it's a checklist, we need to have an objective. Is he gentle? And we need to know exactly what that is. But I don't think that's what that is about. I think that's, does he express the quality of being gentle? That's the question that we have to ask ourselves. Or is a man hospitable? Well, what exactly does that mean? Does it mean that, is the man, has he had me into his house? And when he does he feed me? And when he feeds me, is it good? I mean, we can take all of these things. If we simply consider them as a checklist, we come up with all sorts of things. How about this idea? Does he manage his own house well? That's one of the qualities that we're talking about. Does he manage his own house well? I might look at him and go, no, I don't think he does. You might look at him and go, yeah, absolutely he does. He manages his house well. Well, is that what the Holy Spirit had in mind? I think it is. I think the issue is, how do you see that man fulfilling this quality? And does he have this ability? Does he have this quality about him? Every member must make a subjective determination about whether or not a man has a particular quality. I want you to think about that. Every single one of us who is asked to find men among us who we would say are qualified to lead us has to make a subjective determination about whether or not a man has some particular quality. So let me ask you this question. Why are these qualities given? I want you to think very, very seriously about this. And we're going to look at the list in just a moment. Why are these lists given in both 1 Timothy and Titus? Because those lists are helping you and me determine what it takes to be a spiritual man who can lead spiritual people toward a spiritual goal. You see how that fits? That's what we're talking about here. We're looking for a spiritually minded man who is not a novice. He has experience, but we're looking for this type of man. And this list of qualities paints a picture of this kind of man. And in my judgment, just saying that could very well be enough to help us. Yet, there are things that I think we need to consider further as we think about these. Now, I want to put both these passages up. And I'm going to read the passages, and I want you to follow along. You can follow along in your Bible. You can follow along in the chart that's going to be behind me. But I want you to follow, and I want you to follow thinking like this. I want you to follow asking yourself, what does this man look like? I don't want you to get a man in your mind and say, okay, he's that, he's that, he's that. I don't want you to do that. Because my judgment is I don't think that's what Paul intended for Timothy and Titus to do at all. I think what he intended for them to do is you teach people that this is the kind of man, this is the picture of a man that God wants to lead his people. What does the picture look like? What type of man are we talking about? So let's notice from 1 Timothy 3. And as I read it, you think about what we've said. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach in the snare of the devil. Here's what Titus 1 says. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination, for a bishop must be blameless, as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convict those who contradict. What are we talking about? What are these lists talking about? Well, when you think about Timothy's list, we're talking about really four areas. We're talking about a man's character. What kind of man is he? Is he a man of integrity? Is that beyond question? Does he have the ability to teach? And again, to what degree? Well, to whatever degree you think a man needs to have that ability. But can he teach? Is he apt to teach? What about the man's family? Should a man who is going to lead the family of God, should that man's family be something that can be really, in one sense, not in a boastful sense, but can be held on a pedestal for us to say, you know, that's the kind of man who manages and in a sense rules his family well. And then there's the experience test. He does not need to be a man who's a novice. He doesn't need to be a man who's young, who has no experience. Well, if you want to think in terms of the qualities, just think in terms of these four things. Paul tells Timothy, this is the kind of thing that I want you to teach people about. This is the kind of man that a man who does desire, and we'll look at that in another lesson, who does desire to have the office, this is the kind of man we're talking about. That's the picture of the kind of man we're talking about. And everybody should be able, even subjectively, to figure out that's the kind of man that I'm thinking about. When you think about Titus's list, we're really talking about character. And is he a stable man? Is he solid? And does he have the ability to lead and to do the kind of things that a shepherd needs to do? For most of my life, I have heard lessons on the qualifications of elders. I'm not against the term, not at all. And it's certainly not an indictment on many who have used that term in the past. But the group is given a list of qualifications to help with determining the names of men that we would like to see possibly lead us. That's why the list is given, it seems to me. I'm not opposed to thinking about these things in terms of qualifications, but I don't think it is the best way to consider a man. How about this way? How about looking at these lists comprehensively and asking this question? Is the man that I want to lead me, does he look like what I just read? Is that the kind of man I'm talking about? Is that the kind of man that I want leading me spiritually? And if that's the case, then it seems to me the issue is, do the two lists help me see the type of man that I'm looking for? Or do the two lists help us see the type of men that we're looking for? And I think the answer to that certainly would be yes. Well, I want us to think about these qualities for just a moment this morning. Only two of these qualities, I think, have been really objectified. And what I mean by that, you may call that, I've heard them called mathematically sound or accurate. The two have often been objectified as the husband of one wife and having believing children, while the others are subjective and really should be measured in all Christians. I want you to think about those for a minute. Just think about all those qualities that we just read. With the exception of a man who is the husband of one wife and the man having believing children, with the exception of that, those qualities are qualities that every single one of us ought to have, whether we're men or women. Every single one of us ought to have every one of those qualities. So he is painting a picture, obviously, of a man who is a Christian primarily. But all of those things need to characterize each and every one of us. Now, the husband of one wife is generally pretty easy to determine. Although I will tell you that there are nuances to that. There are questions that have been raised, I suppose could be raised. And I don't know that's something that, at least at this point in us thinking about this, I don't know that that's necessarily the point that needs to be raised. But there are nuances about this particular quality. And the issue of a man's children very often is where there is some uncertainty. And I want us to look at that here in just a moment. I want to offer some things from Scripture that I believe Scripture teaches about that. You'll have to think about that. You'll have to do with it what you will. But it is my obligation to teach what I believe the Bible to be saying about that. And we'll look at that in just a moment. But first, I want you to look at this list. Look at this. Really, it's really a combined list, if you will. The qualities in 1 Timothy 3. The husband of one wife. He is honorable, I think the idea is. He's honorable in his dealings with women. Now, what does that say? Well, he has one wife. But just because a man has one wife, that doesn't necessarily make him honorable in his dealings with women. This is a one-woman man. This is a man who understands what it means to treat his wife as he should. He sets a very good example of marital fidelity. That's who he is. He's temperate. He's self-controlled. He has no bad habits. He is prudent. He is sensible. He's respectable. He's a gentleman. He's a gentleman in appearance and he's a gentleman in conduct. He is hospitable. He comes to the service of strangers. And I think a good way to say that is that his home is open to all. He does not set himself above some and below others. He's open to all. He's not addicted to wine or pugnacious. Alcohol is not a problem for him. That would never make him become violent to what it is to his primary responsibility. He is gentle. He's one who is not easily offended. Or he's not one who easily offends. He's approachable. He's a man that you can talk to with whatever it is that you have. You can approach him. You can feel confident about approaching him. You can talk to him really about anything because his primary objective is to help you get to heaven. And anything that would hinder or harm you in reference to that, he is very willing to talk to you about that. He's peaceable. He's not a fighter. He's not contentious. He's not looking for a fight. He's not trying to create a problem, but rather he is peaceable. He is a peacemaker. He doesn't love money. Doesn't mean he doesn't have money, but he doesn't love money. He is free from the love of money. He's able to teach. Does he know God's word? And is he able to communicate that? You know, in Drew's class this morning, he talked about the value of us being able to not only know what the Bible says, but to know how we are to approach people. That's really the idea we're talking about. Does he know what the Bible says and can he communicate that? Does he manage his own household well? Does he keep his children under control? When you look at this man, when you see what this man is and who he is, would you say about him, he's managed his house. His wife is helping him, but he is, as we sometimes say as a bishop, he is overseeing what goes on in his house. And that speaks well of him. He keeps his children under control. They're respectful of him. His children don't think of him as some lord and master. They think of him as someone who is gentle, as someone who is worthy of respect. He's not a novice. He's not a new Christian. He has experience. And he has a good reputation among outsiders. When the world looks at him, they see a different kind of man. When the world looks at him, they see a man, and they should obviously say, you know, that's the kind of man. When I think about a man who's following God, that's the kind of man I'm talking about. And not only am I talking about him, but look at the group that he's a part of. They need to see, if that's the kind of man I'm talking about, that's the kind of group that he must be involved with. That's the kind of group I want to be a part of. We see, and the world sees, a different man because this man demonstrates maturity, spiritual maturity. I don't think that's the idea. That again, that's the picture of the kind of man that Paul tells Timothy, this is the kind of man you need to find. When you get to Titus, he's the husband of one wife. We've talked about that. Having, this text would say, faithful children or believing children, not accused of dissipation or in insubordination. We're going to talk a little bit more about that in just a moment. He's blameless. And again, I'm not going to spend the time talking about things that are duplicated. Not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, hospitable, lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled. Holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught in order to do what? To exhort and convict those who may contradict. Well, would it be important for us to take every one of those and spend 5 or 10 minutes talking about each one of those? Certainly wouldn't hurt. I don't think it'd be a bad thing at all. But is that the intent? When you look at those things, is that not, are those things not easy for you to see? Can you not picture a man and look at maybe a man among us and say, you know, when I look at that list, that's the man I see. Is he perfect? No. Is he at the top of the chart on every one of those? Probably not. I don't know any man who would be at the top of the chart on every single one of those. But when I look at that, do I see that kind of man? Absolutely. These qualities are to paint a picture of a type of man. Not a perfect man, but a man who can lead and a man who can be followed. Now, having said all of that, which I personally think is the most important part of this lesson, I want to deal with this issue of believing children. This issue of having faithful children. Because I believe that sometimes is, maybe of all of these things, that sometimes is the thing that maybe gives us the most uncertainty. And I want to deal with that for a moment, if I may, this morning. You know, in Titus, the first chapter in verse 5, Paul told Titus to appoint men in every city where there were churches. That happened pretty quickly after the gospel began to be preached. In Acts 14, beginning in verse 21, Paul himself had appointed elders in churches on his first missionary journey. I want you to think about that. On the very first journey that Paul took, he had appointed elders in every church at the end of that journey. Well, those people had been converted at the beginning of that journey. So he went from converting people, converting men, to appointing men. In what is no more than at least 4 years' time, and could have been as little as 2 years' time. And yet, Paul was asked to appoint elders in every church. So they were converted and they were appointed on the very same trip. Who were these men? Who were these men who were appointed so quickly? Well, I think very likely, most likely, these were Jewish men who had already become strong believers in God. But they had faith. And yet, what was it that would have changed from maybe before, right before they were converted till after they were converted till the point that they had been appointed elders? What would have changed? They would have believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. They would have been willing not so much to renounce their Jewish faith, but they would have been willing to say, well, I see exactly where my Jewish faith has taken me. What I've been trying to teach my children, now I'm teaching them based upon the fact that this has been fulfilled in the Christ, in Jesus the Christ. And I want to help my children understand that as well. So when we think about that, just think about that one illustration. Were the children of all these men who were appointed on this first journey, do you think that all the children of all of these men were New Testament Christians? I would suggest something to you. It is possible. Yes, it is possible that every one of their children could have been baptized believers, could have become New Testament Christians. Is it likely? No. It isn't likely. But it is possible. So what did Paul mean when he wrote to Timothy, when he said, having his children in submission with all reverence? Or when he wrote to Titus, having faithful children not accused of dissipation or insubordinate. I want to ask you a question. What is the intent of that instruction? What do you think the intent of Paul through the Holy Spirit writing those things down and sending that letter to Timothy and Titus? What is the intent of Paul's instruction? What is Paul saying? And what is Paul not saying? And why is that important? Well, it seems to me, folks, from my study, that the context is about how a man leads his own family. That's the point of this context. How does a man lead his family? What picture is painted by a man who manages his house well? And his children are not insubordinate, they're not unruly, rather they are respectful. The quality to be looked for is, how does the man lead his own family? Now let me take that a step further. Are his children responding favorably and respectfully to him? That is the very point, it seems to me, of the text. Are his children responding favorably to him? And are his children respectful of him? And are they faithful to him? It seems that is the context that we're talking about. Now, let me go a step further and mention this. What is it that we would expect a man who has children like this and who rules his house like this, what would we expect this man's children to become? Just good people? Just good citizens? No, I think we would expect this man's children to become New Testament Christians. I think we would look at this kind of man and we would say, this is a man who can lead his own children to see the value and the importance of following Jesus Christ as the one who they need to follow. Would we expect this to happen? I think absolutely we would expect this. Does this seem reasonable to think that this could be seen in his children? Absolutely. I would hope that as we think about the way he manages his house and the way he rules his house and the respect that his family has for him, I would think that all of us would expect when we look at his children, we would expect those children to become New Testament Christians. Is it reasonable to wait until a group sees how a man's children are responding to the gospel before the group feels this quality is seen in this man? Absolutely. Why would I think that a man who has, I don't know, 5 or 6 children, and if none of them have yet to obey the gospel, what makes me think that that would qualify him? What makes me think that that would give me a good indication that he would have this quality of a man who can lead his children in the right direction? Nothing about that situation tells me that. Not one thing. But can we identify men who have the quality, regardless of whether or not all of their children are New Testament Christians? Sure. Is what Paul had in mind is a man, all of a man's children have to be New Testament Christians? I don't think that's what he's talking about. I think what he's saying is, look at the quality of the man. Look at the quality of his children. Does it naturally go for all of us to think, can we have some idea about whether or not that man can do that? The answer to that is, absolutely we can. Absolutely we can. When we're talking about faithful children, let me add this, just something for you to think about. Additionally, what criteria do we even use to determine whether a man's children are faithful? What criteria do we use as to determine whether or not even you're faithful or I'm faithful? Well, that's not to say that there's not some criteria, because the Lord Himself asks us to be faithful. I'm not suggesting that there's no criteria for us to use, but think about how subjective that even is. Are we just wanting a man whose children are all baptized and they all show up at church on Sunday? Is that what we're talking about? Is that the extent of the issue? I think that diminishes the very quality we're talking about. Is that something that we would expect in that type of man? Sure it is. And as we think about this man, we see that as a part of his life. Somebody says, well, how many children are we talking about? How many children? I don't know the answer to that. But you do. And I do. When I look at a man, when I look at his family, I can look at his family and go, you know, that's a man who fits this qualification. That's a man who fits this. Seems to me that's a man he's talking about. But I can make subjective judgments based upon what I see and upon what I observe. And I think I need to do that. I think that's exactly what he's asking each of us to do. When we preach about these qualities, that's what he's saying. You look at this and you determine if that's what you see in that man. It's as simple as that. And I'm not saying that it's altogether simple, but that's really what he's asking. I think for years, churches have been without shepherds. I can think of many churches. They've been without shepherds because they're waiting until the last child obeys the gospel. If faithful, believing children means New Testament Christians, then let me ask this question of you. Is a man unqualified on Saturday? And is when his last child obeys the gospel on Sunday, then is he qualified on Monday? Well, that may be what Paul had in mind. But I don't think that's the intent of the quality at all. Does he go from unqualified to qualified in a matter of 24 hours or 48 hours? I don't think that's what he has in mind at all. That's not the intent of Paul's words to Timothy and Titus. And again, if this is about children being New Testament Christians, what happens when a child becomes unfaithful later in life? What happens if the man under consideration and his wife have a surprise later in life? Does that change the fact of whether or not it becomes a man is qualified and now he becomes unqualified? You see the difference in the intent of that? It has to do with the man. It has to do with the picture of a man. It has to do of what we're thinking about. So what do we think about when we think about these qualities? I think men are qualified if the group generally believes these men have children who are respectful, who are faithful to their father, who understands that. Now, what does that lead them to? Again, that should lead them to obey the gospel. I don't have any doubt about that. I think it would be unwise for us to appoint any man who has children and none of them have obeyed the gospel. That doesn't seem reasonable. I think that goes against the intent of what Paul says as well. But the question is, what do you see in that man? What do you see that man to be? The group will be able to determine this subjectively based upon what we see. Now, we may to some degree disagree about various aspects of this particular quality. So what I suggest is that when you think about the men that you would like to see serve as more shepherds, you need to base that based upon your view. That's what you need to think about. But I want you this morning, and I hope that you would at least consider the possibility of what I've stated this morning. Am I trying to sway people in any one direction about believing children? Not in a bad way. My intent, listen folks, my intent is to always preach what I believe the Bible teaches about this and everything else that I try to preach. That doesn't mean that I'm always right. Matter of fact, I'm confident that that means that I'm not always right. But it is something that I absolutely must do in my preaching. So I'd like for you to think about all of these qualities. Consider all of them and then ask yourself this one most important question. Do we have other men among us who look like what we're talking about? If the answer to that in your mind is yes, we do, then those are men that to whatever degree you're asked, those are men that you need to, in essence, put up for consideration of that. We all need to look out among us and see the type of men that we're looking for. Again, could we spend a lot more time on that and think about that? Well, I suppose we could. I suppose we could take each of these qualities and just begin to dissect that. But again, I think that takes away from the very thing that Paul was trying to get across. And quite frankly, I think if there were more churches I'm stepping outside the college view. Quite frankly, I think if there were more churches who would consider what we've talked about this morning, quite frankly, I think a lot of local churches would be a lot better off than they are now. God's people, folks, listen carefully. God's people need leaders. God's people need shepherds. God's people need men who are qualified to reach people and to help these sheep, all of us as sheep, go to heaven. And I would pray that as we, as a group, consider the obligation that we have and the obligation and consideration that our own elders who are serving now have asked us to consider, I would hope and pray that we ourselves would consider that and consider these qualities in the men that we're looking for. I'm going to have some more things to say tonight about not so much the qualities, but about the relationship and some things, other things that we need to consider when we're thinking about these men. And then I'm going to finish this. My plan is next Sunday night I will finish this series by kind of summing up in some ways and kind of giving us some ideas to kind of keep in our minds as we consider that. And then after that, the elders will, for the most part, take that then and determine the best method moving forward as we continue to think about this kind of thing. But I don't take lightly the responsibility that I have as the evangelist here talking about these things. It's very serious. We want to do the very best we can to honor God by following His Word. And that's always what I want more than anything else. I don't particularly care how people perceive it as long as I'm trying to teach what I believe God wants me to teach. And I pray that all of us will seek out that very thing in all of our lives. May God help us to do just that. Well, if you're here this morning and you have a spiritual need that we can help you with, we would love to do that. You'll need, if you would, to make that known to us. And we'd ask you this morning to come forward to do that as we stand and as we